Thank you, children. Thank you, choir. Amazing. Praise the Lord. If you guys don't know, I'm from New York City. And being from New York, we're territorial people. You know, we are, you know, we... When I lived 116th Street and Pleasant Avenue, 108th Street, which is eight blocks away, was too far. It was far for us. We like to stay in our own clans and our own... Be closely knitted, and we didn't like to go outside our areas. We didn't like to go outside our neighborhood. Jonah did not like to go outside his neighborhood. Jonah was a preacher, and as long as he was preaching to his fellow Jews, he liked that. He liked that. But sometimes we can learn a lot from Jonah because we're territorial people. We don't like to step into areas that we don't feel comfortable in. What I want you to do is I want you to go to 2 Kings 14. I want you to go to 2 Kings 14 for a second or two. We got a couple of stops before we get to Jonah. Because please hear this, and I'll wait till the... That I told you, I mentioned this a few times. That when I hear them pages going, that is the finest thing for me to hear. What's my second? Fried meatballs. So the first thing is hearing those pages. And the second thing is when my mother-in-law is frying meatballs. So that's number two, but this is number one with the pages. Now, to do a case study, to do a study on a biblical narrative, we must first check out its historicity. And Jonah has come under scrutiny by many liberal scholars concerning it being a true historical account. Why would that be? Why would people question Jonah? Because he got swallowed up by a fish and lived for 3 days. So people question that. I don't want to put a damper on anybody. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it was a whale. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it was a whale. The Bible says it was a great fish. And some say it's an allegory and it used for a lesson that we can learn from. And some just say it's too hard to believe. My question, is there anything too hard for God? That's my question. It's amazing because the Lord Jesus himself referred to Jonah while he was here in his earthly ministry. And when he was preaching in Gethsemane, where was Jonah from? Gethsemane. So when Jesus speaks about Jonah, he speaks right where Jonah is honored and right where Jonah is looked upon as something great. But he uses it as a sign concerning his what? Resurrection. And he preaches this in Gethsemane. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The meaning here, according to Allen, is that Christ is going to conquer death in a reality that even transcended the symbolic shadow of Jonah's survival. The book of Jonah is forward-looking. Jonah represents a broadening in Israel's theology, extending the kingdom of God outside of Israel. And praise God for that, because we are outside of Israel. And this book of Jonah is forward-looking to the Gentiles coming to know later on would be Christ, Miss Patty. But for which Jonah is not pleased. Jonah was a neighborhood guy. He was a territorial guy. He did not want to go outside his neighborhood. He didn't want to see anybody but the Jews saved. But we have a God that goes outside his neighborhood, so to speak. What I want to do first is look at the prophetic career of Jonah and how by looking at its history, we can make it easier to discern the theological premise that God uses in sending his prophet Jonah to Nineveh. So we got 2 Kings, right? Did I tell you the verse? Why don't I tell you the verse? Because you'll start reading it and then you won't listen to me. That's true. I know what time it is. I know what time it is. 2 Kings 14, 23 through 27. And plus, you know, I like that. You know, John, I like that noise, right? You almost there? I'm going to wait for you. Oh, you're there. Okay. In the 15th year, 23rd verse, 14th chapter of 2 Kings. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Geth Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor there was any helper in Israel. The Lord did not say that he would not blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. This is grace. Don't ever, please, ever, you know I love you guys, don't ever tell your pastor that there's no grace in the Old Testament. This is pure grace. Jeroboam, too, was a wicked king, and he reigned over unparalleled economic prosperity because of his military prowess. This was a nation, Israel, that was on a downward slide. They were on a downward slide. And here, Jonah becomes almost like a hero, and he's preaching that there's going to be prosperity. There's going to be prosperity here in Jerusalem. Despite the wickedness of a nation, likened to our own nation today, God extended the borders of Israel. Now, what does it mean to extend the borders in Israel? This is a wicked people. They're not worshiping God. They're trusting in their own selves. And God, by his grace, by his sovereignty, extends the borders. By shoring up these borders, the Israelites were able to extend trade. And this meant more money. This meant more money, more prestige, especially concerning trading. In other words, what God spoke by the hand of Jonah, God did by the hand of the wicked king Jeroboam too. This is pure grace. Do you understand? We, as Christians today, we do not get what we deserve in Christ. And this is forward looking. And here, the prophet Jonah lived about midway between the revolt of the 10 tribes under Jeroboam 1, which happened in around 940, and their fatal and final captivity by the Assyrians, for which Nineveh was the capital. So these same Assyrians that are going to come and take Israel captive, who does God send to preach to them? Does Jonah want to go? Do we want to preach and teach our enemies? Do we want to talk to the people that maybe don't smell like us, that don't look like us, that don't dress like us? What a challenge. What a challenge for Jonah. We are commissioned. Our children are going on a mission trip this week. We are commissioned to reach out to people that don't look like us, or smell like us, or dress like us. And it's challenging because, especially for Italians, we like to be amongst Italians and eat the same food and do things like that. But here, God is going to send Jonah, and we know the story. Jonah does not want to go. The Israelites were, were wicked at this juncture in history. And instead of the prophet bringing judgment, he brings blessings. Ben, this is grace. Please don't ever tell me that there's no grace in the Old Testament. This is pure grace. For over 250 years, Israel was on a downward slide. And Jonah should have been preaching about judgment and repentance. Instead, God had mercy on the Jews, extended their borders. Jonah was a breath of fresh air. But with that in mind, let us make one of many reflections on this story. Please hear me. Jonah had no trouble preaching to his own nation, to his own people, despite their wickedness. But when he was asked to go outside his popularity, outside where he would be revered, he would not go. Jonah balked because Jonah knew firsthand of God's mercy. And sometimes we want to see people burn before they want to before they can turn. Jonah did not want Nineveh to be saved. He was a prejudiced prophet. That right? Prejudiced prophet. He was prejudiced. And he thought, only God is for the God of the Jews. But I'm telling you today, we are sitting here saved by the sovereign hand of Christ. And thank God, God is not a prejudiced God. Amen. And I look at Jonah, and believe me, we're going to be in Jonah for a while, maybe 5 or 6 weeks, and we're going to learn some stuff about Jonah. But Jonah was contemporary with who? With Hosea and Amos. And see, Jonah knew, he had known their prophecies that spoke about the eventual judgment by the Assyrians would bring on the Jews. Jonah knew that the same people God is asking him to save or go preach to is the same people that eventually would bring the Jews into captivity. He's saying, I don't want to preach to these people. These people are going to eventually put us into captivity. Because Jonah wanted to be a popular preacher. Don't let me start. I can mention so many of them on TV, but I won't, George. Because, no, I won't. But I'm going to tell you something. Being a pastor sometimes is not popular. Because we got to bring the message, and we got to bring the right message. Because I'm responsible for you. Pastor Greg is responsible for you. The elders of the church are responsible for you. Pray for us. Because we all want to be like Jonah. Me first. Me first. What I want to say throughout the book of Jonah is this book is not about Jonah. It's about God. It's not about Jonah. It's about God. It's about the sovereign grace of God and his divine mercy for which Jonah had trouble understanding. Go to Genesis 10. Well, I'll get to Jonah, I promise. Just Genesis 10. I'm going to get there. Just let me hear the pages, and then Mom can fry the meatballs later, but let's get the pages. Genesis 10. Genesis 10. Just here we go. And then we'll get to Jonah. Genesis 10, starting in the 8th verse. When we get there, there's a lot behind the book of Jonah. A lot of times we just open up to Jonah, but I want to give you a background. Genesis 10, starting in verse 8. And I'll get you this. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel or Babylon, and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth and Calah and Resen between Nineveh and Calah. This was a great city. Now, hear me on this. I'm just giving you some background. According to Bruce Watke, the following biographical notation foreshadows the Tower of Babel and explains the racial, political, and spiritual origins of Babylonia and Assyria. So it's a lot of study. Trust me on it. We can talk about it. I don't have a lot of time to get into it. These are two great powers that would eventually what? Conquer Israel. Babylonia and Assyria would eventually conquer Israel and hold them as exiles. Nimrod is a progenitor of these empires. And Nimrod conquered solely on naked aggression. Do you understand? The Bible is one story. Ain't nothing changed here but the zip code. So here I'm just giving you a background of the Assyrians. I'm giving you who they were in the story of God. And here we have Nimrod. The word means we shall rebel. He is a modern day Osama bin Laden. He was a tyrant. The verbiage in the Hebrew says that God knew he was a mighty warrior before the Lord. He was an evil warrior before God. And what did he do? There's something in the Old Testament. The Bible says he what? He built cities, right? But he didn't build altars. Some things you have to pick up in the Old Testament. The Bible says he built cities. But Abraham and David and them, what did they build? Very good. Altars. And sometimes we don't pay it. Man, this is the God of the universe speaking. And we don't pay attention enough to the text. And then here we see there's a hint here of Nimrod. He built cities, not altars. And the Assyrians were one of the cruelest conquerors in ancient history. Do you know what the Assyrians, what they did? Do you know how they... Let me tell you some things that they did, and then we'll go to Jonah. They led people captive by putting hooks in their nose. They put hooks in their nose and skinned people alive. Eventually, Nineveh would be a godless city. Chloe, they would put hooks in people's nose and lead them like this. This is the city that God asked Jonah to go preach to. Man, I'd rather go to East Harlem. I mean, you think about it, and this is not it. But when the Lord told Jonah to preach to his own people, we have no problem with that. We have no problem with that. But we got to go outside our comfort zone. I want to go hide in the belly of a fish. So Jonah does not only know their future exploits from listening to Amos and Hosea, he knows their sordid history. He knows the origins of this wicked nation. By all means, this would not be a good preaching venue for Jonah because he was prejudiced. He didn't want to go outside of his comfort zone. As we reflect on Jonah's mindset concerning Nineveh, they have a sordid past. They have a present desire for world power. They are haters of God. What right do they have to share in God's sovereign grace? Don't ever believe that. You don't know who God's people are. I never believed I would be God's people. Don't have the mindset of Jonah. But God loved Jonah. That's why he lets a great fish swallow him. Go to the book of Jonah. I told you I'd get there. But you know, here's the thing. Joyce, listen. We have to know the background of the text. We have to understand what's going on here. Jonah has no problem preaching to his wife. Has no problem preaching to his mother-in-law and father-in-law. Has no problem speaking to his friends. But as soon as we get out of our comfort zone, we want to run. We get into our own belly of a fish. Come on. We have a world that's lost out there. But as long as we can stay in our little Baptist huddles and stuff, we're okay. We want to go out and preach the gospel to everybody. I got everybody's attention. Everybody's like this. Okay. You see I'm moving better up there, right? I'm kind of skipping around. Okay. I got to go to Jonah. You guys are in Jonah? Now I'm going to teach you something. Hebrew narrative, okay. I want you to look for what they call light words. Greg's got enough lights. Pastor Greg has got enough lights around here that I am not even going to go near them. The word L-E-I-T, it's a German word. And you're going to see it here in these first six verses. I'm going to point them out to you. The word, starting in the first verse, chapter 1, the book of, how they say it in the Hebrew is Hona, the book of Hona. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, now here's a light word, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up, good, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, bad. So now watch the word. So he went down. See, God tells him to arise. This is kind of Hebrew stuff. I don't want to get too Hebrewish. God tells him to arise. Jonah arises. And then the description is he goes down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare and went what? Went down. You see, these are words. This is how this is written. He's supposed to rise up, but he goes down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid. Every man cried to his God, little g, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had what? He went down below. This is amazing stuff in the Hebrew. You see how it's up when you do things for God, but as he's going against God, he's going down and down and down. Amazing. Amazing. And this is how we read narrative rightly. This is how we understand Hebrew narrative. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Basically, it says, get up, O sleeper. Something my mom would tell me when I needed to get up to go to school. Get up, O sleeper. Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us that we will not perish. According to Joyce Baldwin, the book of Jonah takes the lid off conventional ideas about God's servants concerning their motivation and devotion. Jonah, the believer, is disgruntled with his calling. God's command to preach to Nineveh is so unacceptable that Jonah takes a ship and goes in the opposite direction of where God, 500 miles opposite of where God called him to go. He says, you go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I ain't going nowhere near Nineveh. Jonah did not want these people to be saved. He did not want them to know who God was. So after Jonah receives his commission, he rose up and took a posture against God's word and goes down to Joppa. Going down. This is a light word in the narrative. Jonah, now watch this, how we play this out. Watch. Jonah goes down to Joppa, verse 3. He went down in the boat, same verse. And eventually Jonah goes down in the belly of the ship, verse 5. And Hebrew narrative shows Jonah is on a downward path. And eventually he's going to go down into a belly of a fish. Amazing the narrative of the divine author, how, see, we don't pick this stuff up. We don't look at it and say, what's going on? Because the language is so important. And I looked at this and I'm saying to myself, so Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah took a posture against the Lord. And ever since then, he's gone down and down and down and down. Listen, I can preach another hour on that. I will not do it. I don't want no trouble. I don't want no problems. But I'm going to tell you, this is serious stuff. But we don't see it like the Hebrews see it. And this is, Jonah is on his way down, and eventually he's going to be swallowed by what? Oh, you see that? They learned. They didn't say well. I love that. They're going to be Jonah's going to be swallowed by a big fish. Almost done. You see, Jonah's disobedience is couched in self-righteousness. There are two ways to shake your fist at God. One is to break all the rules and live any way you want. The other is to follow all the rules, doing the right thing with a wrong heart. Pharisees, doing all the right things with a wrong heart. You know what Martin Luther said? If you're going to sin, sin hard. Don't soft stroke this stuff. Sin hard. Go the gauntlet. Don't have a heart and a mind like Jonah when it comes to preaching to his people. He's got no problem. Pray for Pastor Greg and this missionary team that goes out this week, because they're going to be amongst peoples that they're not used to being amongst. And praise the Lord for that. Jesus, in fact, spoke of people who did this in his name. You cast out demons in my name. You preach in my name. But Christ said he never knew them. How challenging. Jonah needed the gospel of grace massaged into his heart, just like I do. We are not far from that, and I am surely not far from that, because on any given day, I can be self-righteous, self-condemning, but the gospel is neither. The gospel is challenging. It's a challenging gospel. The gospel is about grace. This is what Jonah could not realize. He was putting Israel on some pedestal, his own prophetic office, for his and his country's gain only. Far be it from us that we don't take this salvation that God has given us and go preach to people that we're not comfortable with. Nice cologne. I'm sure he took I'm sure Pastor Greg took a shower this morning. Did you? Okay. I'm in trouble later. Yeah. Jonah was the typical elder brother. He was a racist, a hyper-nationalist. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He would rather see them burn than turn. In the parable of the prodigal son, the younger brother squanders the entire father's inheritance with a moral living and heads for home. All the while, the older brother is angry that the father has shown mercy. Are we this way in our political stances, in our ultra-conservative views? Is there people in this world that we rather see burn than turn? This is challenging. This is a challenging testimony of who are we of being the people of God. Jonah's a prophet, Miss Sue. He's a prophet. And he don't want to go preach the message of a God that is willing to forgive. A God that is willing to take strangers unto his own. Thank God that we serve a God like that. Thank God. We don't have a prejudiced God. Well, if your name doesn't end in a vowel, I don't want nothing to do with you. Most Italians' names end in a vowel. You didn't know that, Pastor Greg, did you? Now hear this. Hear this. Jonah's idolatry, Pastor Greg, this is good, I think. Jonah's idolatry was his popularity. He would rather die than see these pagan idolaters turn from their sin and be unpopular in Israel by preaching salvation to Israel's enemies. You see, this episode confronts Jonah's own idolatry. When we don't want to go preach to others, it confronts our own idolatry. This is challenging. We like living in our little Baptist huts. I don't know where I got that from. This is about, you guys are going on a missionary trip. You guys are the Jonas of today. And Pastor Greg is not going to allow you to hide in the belly of a fish. And pray for them. Because I'll tell you something. What they're doing is not easy. What they're doing is not easy. Jonah, a prophet of God, didn't want nothing to do with it, George. Didn't want nothing to do with it. Sometimes, here's my question, almost done. How far will we go for God? Who will we not confront? Hear me on this. Sometimes even our family members, we want to remain popular with them, not letting them know their dire need for a Savior, because we don't want to be unpopular. Far be it from us that we have to be unpopular. Because if we care about them, we're going to give them the gospel. What can they do? Don't feed us. Don't like us. But you know what? At the end of the day, Hank, we got to give them the gospel if we love them. And these are tough things that we all like to be comfortable. In verse 4, the Lord takes the initiative in the text. He hurls the storm on the ship. The ship expects to crack up, and Jonah goes into the belly of the ship, which is really a harbinger of things to come for him. In Jonah's mind, he knows the penalty for disobedience. It'd be either execution or submission. But only providence can determine how far Jonah will actually go down. Jonah's sin does not only affect Jonah, it affects every ship on that sea on that day. See, sometimes we don't think about that. Right, Miss Meredy? I mean, so here comes this storm, and Jonah's sin is affecting all these ships on the sea. I'm on to something, Pastor Greg, because our sin affects this world today. Listen, your beef is not with Pastor Dominic, it's with the text. Our beef is, sin has such a stronghold on the world today that we're like rocking ships in the night. And the problem is, someday, it's going to end. And for some people, they may never get it. How do you feel about that? How do I feel about that first? Sorry, Pastor Greg. How do I feel about that? Are we so concerned about us and our friends? When there's a dying world out there? I'm almost done. It's important stuff. Jonah's sin does not only affect Jonah, it affects every ship that was on the sea. Our sin can affect our church and it can affect our households. Please hear me on that. If there's sin in the camp, this church can be affected. I'm not saying we're sinless, but we're trusting in Christ, but we know about Achan's sin, how that affected the Israelites. In the meanwhile, the experienced mariners were afraid, which seems to depict that this was an unexpected turn of events. And what they do is throw objects off the boat. This is an interesting word. I'm out of here in 4 minutes. Watch. The Hebrew word can depict idols. They could have well been sacrificing idols to the sea because their view of the storm was theological. It was not attributed to Mother Nature. Their theology was misplaced, of course, but they believed this was not a run-of-the-mill storm that they were used to. This storm had theological ramifications. This is what the author is trying to proclaim in the language. It becomes a conversion point in the text for later. The captain of the ship, the one who steers the ropes, says, "One of my crew is missing. Maybe he would know the God that is causing this storm as he seeks after Jonah." One historical thing I forgot to say. In those days, when you bought a ship, you bought a crew. Very expensive what Jonah did. Jonah bought the ship and he bought the crew. But the captain is still the captain. He's saying, "Where's one of my guys? He's down there, you know, we need help." Here's Jonah's mindset. See, I'm getting ready. You see when I do that? Here's Jonah's mindset. Jonah depicts that my way is better than God's. How far are we in that mindset? Not only individually, but nationally. As we close, let us reflect. We live in a world that totally rejects God's way. It is reflected in our schools, our court systems, and our hero worship. We live our life as Christians and according to, do we live our life as Christians in accordance to the grace-given love that God of the universe has shown his people? What do I mean? If you didn't get nothing out of this sermon, I want you to get this line. I want you to listen to this line. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not make bad people good or not so good people better. It makes dead people alive. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It don't make you better. It don't make you less good. It makes dead people alive. That's the gospel. I want you as well as myself to reflect on the grace and the power of God and hope by God's grace to bring some to repentance and to know their need for a Savior. Jonah will surely need one, that is for sure. In Jesus' name. Okay, Greg. Pastor Greg. Not too bad. Usually I'm more long-winded than that. But we're going to be in Jonah the next 5 or 6 weeks. And here's what I ask at this time. I don't want you to come and pray out of emotionalism. I want you to come and pray with me if God the Holy Spirit is convicted of your sin and you realize you're a sinner. We don't want to do anything in emotionalism. We want to make sure that it's truly a work of God the Holy Spirit in one's heart, and I'll pray with you. The elders will pray with you. But I just want to, this is going to be a tough 3 or 4 or 5 weeks in Jonah. But I want to say one more thing about Jonah. Who wrote that book? Jonah. He gets it. Takes him a long time to get it, but he gets it. Because he wrote it. And there's not one thing in that book good about Jonah. That's how you know he gets it. Because we can't bring no worth to God.